They're having a few technical problems at the back, but we hope we'll be able to overcome them, but we'll wait and see, so bear with us. Before we do anything else, let's pray together. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. Please pour out your power and love and use our minds and our imaginations now as we consider these words from the Gospel. Amen. Right. Another in our summer series on parables as recorded by Matthew. And the last few have all started, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And today we've got four things that the kingdom of heaven is like. Hidden treasure, a fantastic pearl, a net full of fish ready for sorting, and a storeroom of goodies. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. But it strikes me that anybody in the crowd who is listening to Jesus say these words that we've just had read to us, someone who is coming across Jesus for the very first time and who knew nothing about him or his teaching, these comparisons might have seemed a bit odd, a bit difficult to understand, pretty meaningless, because all that he or she would glean from them was that, well, the kingdom of heaven, whatever that was much to be desired. It'd be a bit like a friend pointing to Luke and saying, "Isn't he the spitting image of Joe Carruthers?" When you don't know who Joe Carruthers is, the parallel doesn't make much sense. Without some shared knowledge, the comparison isn't that helpful. But the fact is, for the vast majority of the crowd listening to Jesus, being told that the kingdom of heaven is like ... wasn't a problem, because they'd have heard him speak and teach before, and they'd have seen how he lived out his teaching. So what would they have already picked up about what the kingdom of heaven meant? Let's have a quick zap through all the Gospels and see what they say about it. What Mark and Luke call the kingdom of God and Matthew the kingdom of heaven. And those two terms mean exactly the same thing, by the way. It's just that Matthew, addressing pious Jews and probably reflecting his own feelings, doesn't like using God's name if he can avoid it. But it's a bit like I inwardly flinch when I hear someone saying, "Jesus Christ," as an exclamation. So some Jews would flinch if you used the name of God directly. So Matthew tries not to. But the point is, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. So yes, what would people who've been listening to Jesus have picked up about what it means for God to be king and what happens when you submit to his rule? Okay, hold on to your hats. The kingdom of heaven is here now. Jesus preaches that the kingdom of heaven is near. He tells his disciples to tell people that as well. It's not something that's way over there on the other side of the universe while we're stuck here on little planet Earth. Jesus said, no, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's all around you. It's arrived with Jesus. But at the same time, it's coming. We get glimpses of heaven here and now, but and what it's like when God is in control. But its fulfillment is still to come at the end of time. It's good news, especially for the poor. Jesus says in Luke, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And Mary's song, the Magnificat, rejoices in God choosing poor people with no high status in society, people like her. At the same time, it's bad news for the rich. When you're doing nicely, when you've bought your house, you've got your insurances, you've got your pension lined up, you've got savings, it's hard to let go and trust in someone other than yourself. Remember, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus. Then to be part of his kingdom is the ultimate privilege. Jesus says, John the Baptist may be the greatest human who's ever lived in any kingdom on earth, but a total unknown in the kingdom of heaven is far greater, far more important. The ultimate privilege of being part of his kingdom. And Jesus demonstrating the kingdom of heaven every day shows that it brings healing, it brings forgiveness, brings acceptance. It doesn't matter who you are. You could even be a despised Samaritan woman, shunned by your neighbors, forced to go to the well in the middle of the day, and there's a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. It brings purpose to people's lives, a chance to start again and try to be the sort of person God wants them to be. It brings an end to fear. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's radical. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a whole new way of looking at the world. Just look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a bit of a turnaround. It fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus says he didn't come to throw it out, but to fulfill it. It's for sharing. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples with the task of sharing the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's for absolutely everyone. People will come from east and west and north and south, says Jesus, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. But to enter the kingdom requires repentance. The message is often, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn your back on your old life. Hello. Turn your back in your old life and commit yourself to the king and the rules of his kingdom. That's what we're told. And the kingdom requires childlike trust. Anyone who will not enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child, just had a nice demonstration, beautifully timed. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it, we're told. It's about deeds, not words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's about commitment. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It has to be our top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And finally, in my list, as the angel promises Mary at the Annunciation, Jesus' kingdom will never end. We could go on. But those are just some of the things that the kingdom of heaven is about. Some of which, at least, the crowds who've been listening to Jesus and watching how he lived his life will have picked up. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't want this just to be head knowledge, to be academic theology. He wants people to engage with these truths in a deeply personal way as the Holy Spirit nudges and pushes them. And that's why he gives us these parables, I believe. These pictures and these little dramatic scenes. They're things for us to keep turning over in our minds and our imaginations and to apply as appropriate to us. Now, you know what earworms are? Snatches of a song that you just can't get out of your head. We were a few minutes late last Sunday morning. We're often a few minutes late, sorry. And we came in as everyone was singing, shine from the inside out that the world may see you live in me. And those lines have just kept going around my head all week. And it's not a song I particularly like, but I just can't get rid of it. Well, Jesus' parables are a sort of visual equivalent to earworms. Eyeworms? I don't know. That sounds a bit unpleasant, doesn't it? But they're images to keep rattling around in our heads. Images to keep taking out and looking at and thinking about and making connections with. Connections with what we know of life in the kingdom of heaven. A handful of those parables have very specific meanings, but most of them are left hanging in the air with no right or wrong response prescribed. And that means God can use the same parable to say different things to different people. So Rob, in his sermon last week, could see the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast as a warning, while others see it as an encouragement. Great, that is what parables can do. As we just think about these things and see how what the Holy Spirit's saying to us through them. So, at long last, let's finally look at today's four parables and think how they can enlarge our understanding and feelings about life in the kingdom under God's rule. Maybe linking in a special way with something in that list that we built up that struck you. First, we have the parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, are we going to have this film clip? No, we're not going to have a film clip. Never mind, don't worry, we'll do without. I'm going to play just a film clip about the discovery of the Staffordshire hoard a few years ago. And a metal detectorist, unemployed guy, living in a council house, in this field, dug up a few coins, and his metal detector thing was telling him an awful lot more there. Kept digging, and it was absolutely amazing. He and the farmer who owned the field ended up sharing £3.5 million. Finding that treasure changed that guy's life. But he went about it the right way. He'd got permission from the owner before he started digging, and he reported the find to the authorities. I think Jesus, in his story, envisages someone a little less scrupulous. Jesus wasn't that bothered, really, about some of these finer bits of morality in his stories if they were irrelevant to the punchline. But in Jesus' story, the man finds maybe a few coins, realizes that there's a huge hoard that he doesn't want to share with anyone, and sets about selling everything he's got to raise the funds to buy the field off the unsuspecting landowner. Totally unexpectedly, he'd stumbled across something so wonderful that he'd do anything to get his hands on it. And that's what the kingdom of heaven can be like. Maybe you're not looking for it, but totally unexpectedly, out of the blue, something about Jesus or some aspect of the kingdom of heaven hits you, and it can be yours. It must be yours. And maybe there's something in that list of things we were looking at before which just struck you. You thought, yeah, I want that. Well, you can. It can be yours through Jesus. Then, similar in a way, we have the parable of the pearl. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The difference is, whereas the treasure finder stumbled across it by chance, the pearl finder has been looking for the best quality pearls all his working life. It's like the fine art expert who knows that there is a lost Rembrandt out there somewhere. And for years, he scours all the art catalogues and all the inventories of paintings until he comes across one that might be it. And he goes to see it. And imagine how he feels when he realizes that, yes, this is the missing Rembrandt, what he's been looking for all his working life. He's got to have it. So he remortgages the houses. I don't know, I just imagine that he's got a few houses. He's a wealthy guy. He remortgages the houses, he sells the cars, he borrows from all and sundry, and that painting is his. He can't let it go. And for some, the kingdom of heaven is like that. They've been searching for meaning, searching for truth, searching for God, and then they meet Jesus. In the Bible, through a friend's changed life, through a sermon even. Yes, Jesus and life under his rule is so beautiful that only a fool would turn away from it. So if you've seen something beautiful, don't turn away from it. Go for what there is in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus wants to share with you. Our third image is that of the fishermen and their catch. The kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you look at the picture on the screen, you can see that this boat has caught a huge variety of fish. And Jesus imagines the fishermen sorting through it all. You know, this one's for the market, and this one's back into the sea. How does that relate to the kingdom of heaven? The thing I take from it, and remember there, I believe that with parables there aren't really many right or wrong interpretations. You can just, whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you through those images. The thing I take from this one is that as people start demonstrating the values of the kingdom of heaven, they will change society for the better, and churches will attract all sorts of people in. That's great. Because, as we've seen, the kingdom is for everyone, and we want to share its benefits. But membership of the kingdom, if that's the right word, is for those who, well, some of those things at the bottom of our list, people who repent, who trust, who commit themselves to following God's way, and show that in the way that they live their lives. And if you're worried that maybe you're in that lot that's being tossed back into the sea, you don't have to worry, because you just have to ask Jesus if you can be on his side, and he loves to have you. Finally, and I think it is another mini parable, we have verse 52. Every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Now, I love the British Museum. The stuff they've got is amazing. And that's just what's on display. Would anybody like to hazard a guess as to what percentage of the British Museum's collection is shown in the various galleries? And if you're here at 8 o'clock, you're banned from answering. But anybody want to hazard a guess? What percentage of the British Museum's stuff is shown in the galleries? How many? 20%? Less than 50? 10? The answer is 1%. Of the 8 million items in its collection, only 80,000 can be seen at any one time. A mere 80,000. And that's a bit like our understanding of the kingdom of heaven. There's always more to wonder at, more history to understand, more beauty to revel in. In this life, we only ever scratch the surface. So don't be satisfied. Oh, yes, I understand the gospel. I understand it all now. There's always more to find, and to revel in, to enjoy the beauty of. So there you have it. Four more pictures relating to the kingdom of heaven. Which one resonated most with you? Maybe encouraged you, inspired you, challenged you. What I want you to do then is to memorize the picture that goes with that one that resonated with you. Right, so try and sort of get that picture firmly in your head so that it can be that earworm stroke eyeworm for you during the week ahead. Get that picture firmly fixed in your brain. Take it with you, metaphorically hang it on your wall at home, and keep looking at it and let it nag away at you, and ask God through his Holy Spirit to keep speaking to you through that picture in the week ahead. I don't know what he wants to say to you through it, but it's something he can use to speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you taught in so many different ways. It wasn't just various statements to be believed, but you gave us stories and images as well. And we thank you these four images we've thought about this morning. And help us to plumb the depths of them and find out different things that you want to say to us. And then when we hear what you're saying, give us the courage to act. Amen.